I'm 1 minute early, but that's okay. Good morning, everyone. I just have to tell you about our Friday night. Friday evening, we went down to the Perez's, their family church down in Granger. Most of you know, I think Moses spoke about it last week, where his sister, the youngest, she suffers from Down syndrome. She is battling cancer. And so they did a prayer meeting. And so we went down to do that with them. And oh my goodness, do you know what, guys? I mean, Noah and Katie were there. Moses and Gina and the boys were there. So it's not like we didn't know anybody. And then we know Moses' family really well. But there was a lot of people there. And so I just got to thinking, you know, it doesn't matter where you are. If it's the family of God, it's family. And as I was thinking about that, I realized just how much love is involved in that word family. I mean, for some, there's not. For some, it's a painful word. But the family of God is all-inclusive. It doesn't extend just to the ones that love him, because he loved all. It includes everybody. And so this month, this holiday, this Christmas season, my prayer is that the trappings, the trimmings, the things that are beautiful to look at, lights and all of the decorations, I love them, don't get me wrong, but it's not about that. It's about where your heart is. It's about your heart really being in communion with his heart. And when it is, family comes together, doesn't it? So if you'll stand with me today as we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as we worship him this morning, let's just pray for those that are outside the circle of family. Let's pray for those that don't have a good connotation about that word. Let's pray for those that, like we pray every morning on Sundays for Yakima or for our church, let's pray for those that don't have this, that don't have communion, fellowship, koinonia. So, Father, this morning we just want to lift our hearts, and some of us lift our hands, and just extend towards you our undying love for what you have done for us. Father, help our lives extend to those that don't recognize what that means. And help our hearts to include those that need you so desperately. Father, we love you. We thank you for today. May our praise and our worship bring you honor and adoration. And help us to recognize that blessing of the love language of being able to worship you in spirit, in truth, in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm Sunday faith, if it only leads to him. shadow of your shame. But there's a light of hope that's shining. Won't you come take your place? Bring it all to the table.
Bring it all.
said, you as a seal upon my heart, as a seal upon my arm. For there is love that is as strong as death, jealousy demanding as the grave.
That last verse, Eric, it's the one that says that I want to talk about you like you're not in the room. I want to look right at you. I want to sing right to you. You know, so many times as Christians, we go through the motions. We tend to think that we know exactly what we need to do to look good and smell good and, you know, put on our Sunday best, so to speak. And then sometimes we can enter into the very atmosphere we're getting ready to worship God, and it's like we're just reading words on a screen. And yet we have to remember that we are His and He is ours. And when we gather together, whether we gather at home or whether we gather here, we are in His presence. So let's make sure that when we're worshiping, when we're focusing our hearts on Him, realize that He's here. Because number one, He lives in you. There's no time that you're without Him. When you're driving to work, when you're walking to school, when you're doing anything in your life that seems just mundane, it's not mundane because He's there with you. So if you're singing on Sunday morning, I pray that we're realizing that He's in this room and that we should just not be communicating out of our lips just to get through a worship service, but we should be communicating from our very heart, the very depths of who we are. That first line says, you won't relent until you have it all. My heart is yours. God will work in our lives to get us to be all His. He'll do whatever it takes in our lives so that we are His. And if we relent, guess what? We can short circuit the process of going through problems, going through hurdles, going through blockades that the enemy tries to put in our way, because He'll be working much more in our lives because we're yielding to Him. We're surrendering to Him. So let's sing this one more time, and let's really make sure that we're not singing like He's not in the room and that we are entering into this very presence that's here right now. Lord, we acknowledge You are here right now. Lord, You're here just as You were on the day when You were walking the earth with Your disciples, Lord. You're here by the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we receive, Lord, Your presence right now. We receive, Lord, what You could do right now, Lord. Miracles, signs, and wonders, Lord. Opening, Lord, blind eyes, opening deaf ears, Lord, both physically and spiritually, Lord. We give You opportunity, Lord, to work in this place this morning above and beyond all we could ask or think. Thank You, James. One more time.
Talk about You like You're not in the room.
talk about you like you're not in the room. I wanna look right at you. I wanna sing right to you. I don't wanna talk about you like you're not in the room. I wanna look right at you. I wanna sing right to you.
Lord, we just surrender our hearts, Lord, to you today. Our hearts are yours, Lord. And Lord, for those who can't say that today, Lord, we stand in the gap for those that can't say that their heart's yours yet, Lord. We say, Lord, work in their hearts, Lord. Lord, it says if we draw close to you, you'll draw close to us. So, Lord, I just pray right now that everyone in this room, Lord, would be able to receive, Lord, you in such a way that they'll be drawn to you, Lord. They'll be drawn to your very presence. They'll be drawn to your very nature, Lord. And most of all, they'll be drawn to your love, Lord. Your perfect love, Lord, that will transform and change them, Lord, into who you have called them to be. We just release, Lord, your perfect plan over every life right now in Jesus' name. We declare, Lord, your perfect ways, your will, Lord, in this place, in these hearts, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We'll take a few minutes, greet each other, and we'll see what the Lord has next. Praise God.
Good morning, good morning. If we could find our seats, please. We are going to do our declaration over the Yakima Valley. So I had actually a quick testimony about something that happened to one of my students. So so I have a student that he lost his keys at he was practicing at the Y, and he lost his keys. He didn't realize he lost his keys until he was leaving practice. So he had been there for however long, 2 hours or whatever. Lost his keys, came out, and he was like, "That's not good. And losing your keys anywhere isn't good, but you can imagine you're downtown. That's even maybe a higher concern." And so he's freaking out, and he is looking back and forth, trying to trace his steps. And he hears somebody say, "Hey, are you looking for these?" And it was a homeless gentleman that had his keys. He had dropped them outside, and he found them. And he said, "Hey, those are my keys." Yeah. And so he handed them to him. And he was telling us this story, and all the other students were kind of like, "Wow, you're so lucky." And, you know, because in their minds, they think, you know, anybody finding your keys, but a homeless person especially finding your keys, like, they could have stolen your car, they could have, you know, robbed your car, anything above. And maybe many of us would think the same thing. And I had to stop them for a second and say, "You guys, like, what you guys don't realize is that not everybody's out to get you." Yakima, and I felt this word just a moment ago in my heart say, like, to remind our small church here that Yakima is not out to get you, right? And regardless of what the news says, regardless of what other people say, like we have an opportunity to be a blessing in our city, and we can't change what we hate. We can't change what we disdain. And so if we could love our city, we could see a major change in our city. And it was just a good reminder in that moment when he was telling us a story of, like, that happened. It wasn't just by chance. It's because, like, the city isn't out to get you. You know, these homeless people aren't out to get you. Now, are there bad seeds? Absolutely. Does bad stuff happen in Yakima? Absolutely. Just like anywhere else. But my hope and my heart is that our house here would see our city with new eyes. Amen. So would you stand with me? We're going to make this declaration over our city together in unison. And my heart or my hope rather would be that we would say this with a little bit of hope in our hearts, that we would say it with a little bit of unction, a little bit of praise, with fresh eyes. So let's say this together on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. Thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in the Yakima Valley right now. And today we declare that my city will be saved, that revival will sweep the streets of the Yakima Valley, that every business, big or small, will thrive, that the families in my city will have all of their needs met. I declare that every politician in our city and state would have the wisdom of heaven, that you would use me in doing all of these things. And I declare that your will be done in Yakima as it is in heaven. Amen. God, we just thank you so much for who you are, what you're doing, God, here. And we just pray, Lord, that we could be a small glimmer of hope, God, in our city and our surrounding areas, God. I just pray, Lord, for everybody here that calls this place home, that calls the valley their home, God, that we would just be the light, God, that you call us to be, Lord, in our great valley. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. You guys can be seated. I only have one real announcement today. It is this, is that we are decorating for Christmas today after church. So we would like anyone who could stay. It's going to be quick and painless, I promise. We are going to be setting up our nativity over here. We're going to have some garland to hang up and some wreaths and whatnot. And so we would love it if all hands would be on deck if you could. And so that'll be happening right after church, if you can do so. And then the last thing is just our offering, tithes and offering. We just want to thank you guys, anyone who gives to this place out of the whether it's out of the lack, out of the abundance. I'll be the first to say this, that it's not the amount that matters, it's the heart that matters. All right. And so please know that God is blessing this house in a major, major way. And we just want to thank you guys for that. So you can give online. You can give in the boxes here and in the back. And I just pray a blessing over your home, blessing over your family, blessing over your offering. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, we had a great men's breakfast yesterday. Probably a few men that didn't want to brave the ice because there was some freezing rain. But Chris Romero, who is a brother that actually used to go here when he was younger, I think, was he in the youth or was he even younger than that? I think he was. Maybe junior high for a while. Yeah. But anyway, he shared with the men and had a great, great message. But I want to encourage all of you men to create relationships where you are sharpening each other as iron. He actually talked about forging weapons. And so speaking of being forged for weapons, I've been going over this truth that's in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. And it's that we're equipped for war. And I know that individual up there looks tough and strong, and some of you look, what'd you say? Yeah. Spartan, that's a good, but you look at him, you say, well, that's not me. There's no way I'm that, you know, strong. Don't have those kind of muscles. But you do spiritually, because you have the equipping of the Holy Spirit. You have the giftings of the Holy Spirit. You have the inspiration of the mind of Christ in you. And because of all of those things, it makes you equipped for war. And so this is our third message in probably 7 or 8 messages. And this is, we're going to be talking about the idea of what it means to do battle, and to that we're not fighting against flesh and blood. So let's go ahead and read Ephesians 10 through 18. 6:10 through 18. It says here, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So today we're going to talk about Ephesians 12:6-12. And the idea behind here, if we read verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's the last message that I communicated on, that we have a battle with the enemy. And it's I think it's online. You can listen to it, or you can, I think we have the YouTube video, don't we? Okay. Make sure I'm not saying something we don't have. But today we're going to focus on 12, which is the idea that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And that sounds like a lot, and it is a lot. It sounds like there's like four tiers of the enemy's realm, or four tiers of spiritual hosts, some of them probably being good, and as we'll see later on in this message. But the idea here is that we're not warring against or wrestling against flesh and blood. And that seems to be contrary to the way that we live life. I mean, how many of you ever get in an argument? Hello. How many of you get in an argument that gets fierce and like you want to really put it on this person, whether it's verbally or even physically, because they're agitating you, or they've done something to hurt you, or you're just mad, or you had a bad day at work, and now you're spilling out on somebody else. The idea is that we're not warring against them, though. At work, you weren't warring against your employers and your employees, co-employees. You're warring against in a spiritual battle. And this is necessary to understand, because if you think the world is your enemy, if you think the interaction with people is your enemy, then what you're going to end up doing is let the world run you. You're going to let the prince of this world run you. The prince of the power of the air, as he's called, run you. Because you're going to be in his domain. You're going to be fighting in his level. And when you do that, guess what? You don't succeed. We don't win. We don't have the victory. We're not more than conquerors because we're yielding to his turf. Let's look at this verse in some different translations, kind of help clarify maybe some of those words. It says here in the complete Jewish Bible, for we are not struggling, another word for wrestling. Another word could be we're not contesting or having a contest against human beings, but against the rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers governing this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Now, how many, when you hear that those rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual forces, can kind of sometimes like disconnect? Like, oh, I don't get that. I don't understand all that. Number one, we don't see it, do we? It's not, we don't see this with our natural eyes. And so because we don't see it, sometimes we can take it for granted. How many of you take God for granted sometimes? It's easy, isn't it? Because we don't see him. We see the natural life. We see what we have to get done today. We see what, you know, what we had to get done yesterday and need to get it done today because we put it off. We seem to see things more than we see the invisible. But I'm here to tell you, as the Bible says, the invisible is more real than the physical. And it's very clear that we're to not look at the things. We're supposed to not look at the things that are physical, but the things that are unseen. We're supposed to not look at things that we see, but things that we don't see. Talk about an oxymoron? We're to look at the things that we can't see, not the things that we can see. And why is this? Because if we focus on the things that we can see, we are captivated by those things. We're captivated by what is, you know, how many like are like, I'm like a squirrel, you know? Like someone can say, hey, and I'm off over there, and I can like all of a sudden get distracted. And this happens in my life. If I'm like, you know, praying to God, thinking about God, and all of a sudden I, you know, something in the natural gets me, I can get like distracted and even take my attention away from God. So I have to bring it back and say, no, focus. You know, as how many have ever seen For the Love of the Game? It's with Kevin Costner, and he ends up pitching a no-hitter. Spoiler alert. But anyway, what ends up happening is it's like he does something in the middle of the game because it's like he's got to dial it in. He realizes he's got a game going that he's never pitched before. And so he looks down at the catcher and he says, clear the mechanism. So the fans are yelling, the coach is yelling, everybody's getting excited, and it goes pin quiet. And it's just him and the catcher and the batter. That's what we need to do in God. We need to realize we have to turn off all of the distractions to be able to fight this war that we're equipped for. Wouldn't it be like really odd to be like all dressed up and ready for battle, and you have all your other mates that are ready for battle, and yet they all go to battle and you stay back and you play, you know, something on your phone? It doesn't make sense. Yet so many of us as Christians are just sitting on the sidelines when we're equipped for battle like this dude. We're equipped for battle like that in the spirit, not in the natural. I mean, some of us can't picture ourselves like this because we look at our physical. We look at how we are physically. We look at our failures. We look at our setbacks. We look at the way that we've been tripped over so many times in life, stumbling and bumbling along and actually even falling away even sometimes from God because we're so set back. But I'm telling you, if you would look in the mirror through spiritual eyes, and the way that you do that, it says that when we read the Word of God, we're exposed to who we are. Now, sometimes we're exposed to the negative in us, and the Holy Spirit helps work that out in us. But sometimes we see something supernatural about us that says, "This, what I see is not who I am. I'm something more." Amen?
Yes.
All right. Get back to this. The Passion Translation says this: your hand-to-hand combat is not with human beings, but with the highest principalities and authorities operating in rebellion under the heavenly realms. For they are a powerful class of demon gods and evil spirits that hold this dark world in bondage. I like that it says the dark world in bondage. It shouldn't hold us in bondage. As we'll see later on, they've been defeated. I mean, I know we're fighting against them, but you know how we fight against them? Submit to God, resist the devil, and he flees. That principle works for all spiritual battles. Let's go ahead and look at an actual illustration of what it means just to go through a spiritual battle. Just because I say that you submit to God and resist the devil, he flees, doesn't mean it's instant. I mean, we like instant, don't we? We like instant, you know, ramen. We like instant, you know, TV dinners. And we like drive-through when it's fast. How many ever get up to a drive-through and there's like 20 cars? You drive by. I'm not waiting. And there's times I would drive with one of my boys and he said, "I want a coffee." And depending upon the length of the line, I would stop or not, because I'm not going to sit there and wait 20 minutes for someone to get a coffee. It just is not happening. So I'm like you. I want it now. But the problem is, in the spiritual realm, sometimes we don't see it right now. But you know what? In God, it's finished. So when we yield a circumstance to God and we've totally given it to him, not just, you know, cast your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you, and you give it to him, and then all of a sudden, oh boy, I don't know if he can handle it. And you grab it back, and you know, it's not in his care anymore. You haven't put your burdens on him, so guess what? You're carrying them again. That's kind of foolishness when you think about it, because Jesus says, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you what? Rest." So when we give him our burdens, you know what he gives us in return? Rest. A peace that he's going to take care of it, or it's going to be taken care of. Some people wait years to see them taken care of, but if you trust the Lord and you give it to him, there's a rest that comes on you. It's going to be okay. I may not see the result right yet, but I know it's going to be okay because it's in his hands, not mine anymore. So Daniel 10:2-5, and then again 12-13 says this: "In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Daniel was sorrowful and was seeking answers from the Lord. He says, "I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all." He was like looking pretty rough. He was basically just pouring out his heart. It's like he was in sackcloth and ashes, but he wasn't. He was in his heart broken, and he wanted the Lord to do something. So it says here, till three whole weeks were fulfilled. So 3 weeks. Okay? Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold and ephahs. Now, if you want to go from 5 to 11, you can, or 6 to 11, you can read that. It's pretty much the description of him interacting with this angelic being. Verse 12 says this, then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day, get that, not the 21st day, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. I'm here to tell you, he hears our words. And he doesn't hear them, you know, like someday. He hears them when we turn to him. Unless we're like in open rebellion, if we're in open rebellion, or if you're a husband and you're not honoring your wife as the weaker vessel, your prayers can be hindered. It says that in 1 Peter 4. Sorry, it's what it says. So make sure your heart is right with your wife, because that's one of the things that can hinder your prayers. But your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. Get that. He came because of his words. He didn't come because God sent him. He came because a man on earth cried out. This is before the cross, folks. This is before Jesus made a way where there was no way. And he cried out in such a way, his words were heard, and immediately this angel was sent. That it says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. So this is a spiritual battle taking place right now. This is what we're talking about. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. This is what's taking place right now. Withstood him for 21 days, and behold, Michael, come on, Michael, one of the chief princes, or you could say chief hosts of the angels, archangel is what he's known as, came to help me, for I'd been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Who left him there? That's what I want to know. Who left this angel by himself with the king of Persia? Most people believe that the king of Persia at that time was literally Satan, because that was the most demonic realm in the world at that time. Wow. So get this, though. This is telling us that we need to realize that even though our spiritual battle may not look like it's going our way, may not look like we're getting the victory, God's at work. Things are happening behind the scenes. To me, that's good news from my heart. In Luke 22, we see another kind of similar type of idea. It says, this is Jesus speaking to Simon just as he's getting ready to go to the cross. And he says to him, Simon, Simon, who's Peter eventually, Simon, Simon, pay attention. Satan has demanded to have you, to sift you, to have you all, to sift you like wheat. So this is a expression that Jesus is telling Simon, Simon, the enemy is after you. He wants to take you down. He wants to sift you like wheat. Has anybody ever sifted wheat? It like goes through this strainer and it's all busted up. I mean, it doesn't sound like if we were sifted like wheat, sounds painful. There's different levels of the sifting. Finer and finer and finer. Well, however he wants to sift, let's just say I don't want to be sifted like wheat. But Satan was desiring Simon. Now keep in mind, Simon was one of the three that was with Jesus. He was one of the close disciples. When he went to the mountain to be transfigured, Peter, Simon was there. When he went to the house of the Jewish temple leader and he raised his daughter from the dead, Simon was there. Simon was with him when he did a lot of miracles, when the other disciples were left aside. But he's saying, Simon, the enemy wants to take you down. Now, how many know that night, Simon betrays Jesus by denying him? He says, at the very end, he says, I don't even know who he is. I've never heard of him. Just get away from me. Actually, he says that he cusses at one point. But I have prayed for you. This is the spiritual battle. Jesus, being his chief governor and one that was his master who taught him all the things of the Jewish law and then taught him all the things that were applied to their lives at that time through the Jewish law, and then also taught them how to live for the kingdom of God. That was really what he was there teaching them, that he prayed for them as their leader. And it says, Simon, that your faith may not fail. When you have turned back, so Jesus already saw he was turning back, strengthen your brothers. But again, we see this spiritual battle that can take place. There's other places in the Bible you can read about where you hear about things that are going on in the heavenlies. I believe one of the ones is in Kings, and it talks about Micaiah, who is a prophet, and it's pretty complicated, but basically when it's what ends up happening, this prophet sees what's going on in the heavenlies about King Ahab, and he explains to the people there, and they don't listen to him, and King Ahab ends up going and dying. If he would have listened to this prophet, he would have realized that there was a council going on in heaven over this king. So let's hear about now what these principalities and powers are. They're not greater than God. I love that fact. They're not greater than God. And so guess what? We're his. We're his. So what does that mean? I like to say that. It says that the enemy is below Jesus, right? So are we on the same level as the enemy, or are we on the same level as Jesus? We're the body of Christ. Let's put it that way, right? Some people say he's the head, we're the body. So if we're the body and everything's under his feet, just, you know, picture this. Everything's, stand up here for a second. Everything's under his feet, right? We're his body. What does that mean everything is? Under what? Under our feet, as the body of Christ. See, we have to remain in Christ to have these principles work. If we're just off doing our own thing, not seeking God, not yielding our hearts to him, not surrendering our lives, not singing like he's not in the room, if we're singing like we know he's in us and we're experiencing him in real life, not a mythical creature, not a mythical story, a real story. Your faith is a real story. It's not myth. It's supernatural, but it's real. It says here in Colossians 4, by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. This tells me that these principalities and powers that we're battling, says because we are battling them, that he created them. So if he created them, who's in control of them? Ultimately, he is. Now, it doesn't mean that it's not going to be warfare, but he wins. And if he wins, we win. We have to believe that. If he wins, we win. And he doesn't lose. God doesn't lose. Some will say, well, you know, I don't know. I mean, you read Jesus, he was hanging on the cross. And I mean, you know, he's got nails in his hands and he's bleeding and he's taken, you know, a crown of thorns and he's been pierced on his side. That looks like he lost. No, he won in that time. Because at that moment, he was buying you and I back. He was making it so we would no longer have possession of the devil stamped on us. We now get to have possession of heaven, God's possession. We're now his. Is that not crazy? He hung on that cross so that we could be his and no longer the enemy's possession. Ephesians 1, 20 through 21 says this, which he worked in Christ Jesus, in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above, keep that in mind, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Notice that there's, again, those four levels explained a little bit differently, but we hear about those four levels. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So what we have to realize is that all things are under him. And again, we're his body. So in Christ, all things are under us. So what would include all things? Sickness? Depression? Anxiety? Anger? You know, those all kind of have demonic powers behind them, by the way. Fear? Fear is definitely under him. You know, if we submit to God and we receive his perfect love, it says in 1 John, if we receive that perfect love, all fear is driven away. I mean all fear. I'm not saying, oh, just fear that, you know, you'll go to hell someday. No, all fear can be quenched with his perfect love. I want to receive that love so much where it's not, there's no room for fear in my life. Amen? Amen. So any name that you can name, I want you to just take a moment here and think about the names that are in the world that bring you fear. Maybe it's crime, or maybe it's things that could potentially be done to you or done to your loved ones. Think about that and realize that that name is under Christ. That name is under what he did on the cross. It's been subjected to a death, and as we'll see in a moment, it has no power over you anymore. Or your loved ones. Let's look at this. Ephesians 3, 9 through 10. How are we doing? Oh, we're doing good. It says here, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now, there's more before that, but it's a long passage. But the idea, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent, so this was the reason the manifold wisdom was being revealed now. That to the intent that now the manifold wisdom might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. I love that. We're here to release the manifold wisdom of God. When they see our lives being transformed from what we were before we were saved to what we are afterwards, God's wisdom's being declared. God's majesty is being declared. It says that his eternal purpose is being declared through what Jesus did in us. So as we live this life, the principalities and powers go, whoa, what is God doing? They really can't understand it. It doesn't make sense to the enemy because he can't receive truth. You ever thought about that? Well, it sounds like he can receive truth because he can twist truth. But there's no truth in him. The Bible says that. There is no truth in the enemy. So what does that mean? It means he mocks. He mimics. He's like a parrot. But there's no power behind it unless the person believes it and receives it in ignorance. That's why we need to know the Word of God. That's why we read our Bibles. We don't read our Bibles because Pastor Mike says to on Sunday. We don't read our Bibles because it's a Christian thing to do. We read our Bibles so that we know the truth. And when we start to know the truth and walk the truth out, guess what? We live free. It says those who know the truth, what? Will experience freedom. It sets us free. And what is truth? It's reality. And what is reality? Reality is, number one, that this physical world is an illusion. It's eventually just going to vaporize. What we hold so tight and treasure so much is eventually just going to vaporize. And what's really important is our eternal life, the spiritual life. And that's why we can be successful as Christians, even as the world gets darker. Like some people say, well, what are we going to do as Christians? I mean, if they start rounding us up and, you know, and saying, you believe in Christ? Yeah, we're going to put you in prison, but what are we going to do? Well, if you're in Christ, you now have a supernatural grace to go through anything. Wow. There's people that have faced this in China. You know, China wasn't always a communist place. And it wasn't that long ago that I wouldn't say they're necessarily democratic, but they had like kings, they had like rulers, and they had like, you know, normal government. And then Mao came along and others, and they said, you know what? It's going to be better if we're a communist country, because you know what? Everybody will have the same thing. No, that's a lie from the pit of hell. What ends up happening is people who are qualified and make the grade get to be wealthy, and others get to be only so wealthy, and others are poor, because that's the way communism works. Anyway, that being said, not here to preach against communism, but the idea is they went totally against Christians and against God. That was part of the Communist Manifesto, that they didn't want God involved in their government. Because when God's involved in government, guess what happens? People care for each other. People want the best for each other. People want to serve each other and want to serve God and not just man or authority. So they had to start persecuting the church. And so they went through all kinds of things to where the church for years had to go underground. Now, there's like a communist, basically, church, and you can go to church, and they have certified preachers that are in this church, because they realize that people still wanted church, so they said, hey, let's make a church, but let's make it kind of watered down so that, you know, they're not so much on fire and burning our cities with the fire of God, because there was like transformation going on in China. But people would go to prison, and there's literally testimonies of just God being with them as they were being tortured. And they would come out and sometimes they'd be delivered from prison where they literally, like Peter, they'd be in prison one day. Next day, they're in a secret meeting somewhere. And how'd you get out? God just got me out. You know, and the Communist Party's going, how'd they get out? We don't know. I mean, the gates still locked, the cells still locked where they were, but they're not there anymore. Yeah, praise God. That's the kind of grace that comes no matter what happens to us. Now, some of you are like, oh, yeah, I don't want persecution. None of us want persecution. I mean, we're not looking for it. Yeah, bring on the persecution. However, do you guys know that during persecution, the church grows? During persecution, the church shines bright because we're clinging to the hem of his garment. We're holding on to Christ so firmly because he's the only thing that keeps us grounded during that time. Amen. Colossians 2:13-15. And you being dead in your trespasses, that's before we knew Jesus, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. In other words, all of the things that were against us, when Jesus was nailed to the cross, he took upon himself, and he was nailed to the cross. So in other words, everything that you could ever think of that you had done or that was done to you or that you will do in the future or you have done has been nailed to the cross. It's been taken care of. That's why we can say we have the righteousness of God. Even though our behavior doesn't always show it, we are righteous because of Christ when we're in Christ and remaining in him. Then it says this, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He made. In other words, he made. Does that sound like if you made something, have you already made it? It's not, I'm going to make it. It doesn't say he's going to make a public. No, he made a public spectacle of them. And what did he triumph over them with? The cross. Why? Because he disarmed them. Now, did he need to disarm them for himself? Oh, I need to disarm them or they're going to hurt me. I need to disarm them or they're going to mess me up. Jesus, God, Holy Spirit, in the heavenly? No, he disarmed them for us. He disarmed them so that we could be equipped for war and that we could battle in Christ successfully if we surrender and yield to him. That is the catch. If we don't surrender and yield to him, guess what? We're in our own strength and we're trying to live this life in our own strength, and it's not good. It's not good if you live in your own strength in this life. We have Christ. And he has given us all things that we need that pertain to life and godliness right now, right here, in this moment. Not when we go to heaven, right now. He's given us everything that we need. But we have to remain in him. What does that mean? It means we have to remain surrendered to his will. It means that we have to take up our cross, not his cross. We don't have to carry the same cross he carried. He's designed a cross for us to carry. And it's easy and light if we're in him. We can carry that cross. And if we do that, guess what? Those principalities and powers that we're warfaring against, they've already been defeated. It's a finished battle. It says that what did he do? He, having disarmed. I don't know about you. When someone's disarmed, how much of a threat are they? Especially if you've got like a bazooka and you're going against a disarmed person. Or you're going a disarmed entity. There we go. you're going against a spiritual force and they're disarmed and you've got a spiritual bazooka. You've got heavy warfare equipment that you can fight with. They're not carnal, as we talked about earlier. They're mighty in God to pulling down strongholds. You've been given the equipment that we need. And the thing is the equipment that we need is Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. It's not some magic formula. We have God. We have the gift of God. When we receive Jesus, we receive God. We receive all of God. So we're fully equipped to fight. But he disarmed them. He triumphed over them in the cross. Here's another verse. I'll leave you with this. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. What does that mean? Anything. I mean, you think about it, you try to name it, even your own failures cannot keep us. It says, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice the love of God is in what? Christ Jesus. Our Lord. That's right. Our Lord. We submit to him. That's why Peter says, or James says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he has to flee. If anybody ever asks you, like, well, how do I pray against, you know, the enemy in my life? Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. What does that mean, resist the devil? Don't listen to him. Don't believe his lies. Don't believe his deception. Well, did God really tell you that? I mean, did Pastor Mike really mean that on Sunday morning, or was he just like blowing smoke? Or did the Holy Spirit really reveal that to you while you were reading his word? Or are you maybe interpreting that wrong? When you start getting those type of things that are bringing confusion, that's not God. Right. The Holy Spirit will reinforce his word and bring you peace. And bring you confidence that you can believe God and you can believe what he's told you as a promise that he will not fail you. He will not let you down. He will make sure that what he is telling your heart will come to pass. It may take time, may take more than 21 days, but if you remain in him, focused on him, you know what? You'll be equipped for war. And whatever battle comes, you'll be ready for it. Amen. Nothing by any means of the enemy shall harm you. Said even that we would tread upon serpents and scorpions. I don't think he's talking about just physical serpents and scorpions. I think he's talking about the works of the enemy. You know what? We are going to see, I believe, in these coming days, more of this truth being revealed, because I believe his people are turning our face back to God and relying on him and not on our own strength. I believe you are turning your face back to God and relying on him and not your own strength. Because you know what? We need God today now more than ever. Because his day of returning is approaching. It's getting closer. It was closer than it was yesterday. It was closer for his second coming than it was 2,000 years ago. He's coming back. And you know what? He's preparing us for that time when he comes back. If we're remaining in Christ, if we're keeping our eyes on him and not on this world. And I encourage you to encourage each other in these truths. Remind yourself of what he's done for you. Remind yourself of how much you are now not in this life on your own. You're not in this on your own anymore. You have someone with you all the time. That's why we don't want to talk about him like he's not in the room or sing like he's not in the room. He's here. And the more that we realize that and the more that we live our life as if he's here all the time, you know what? We're going to be victorious. And we're going to see this city saved. We're going to see lives transformed, both in our family, our workplaces, our schools. We're going to be light in darkness. And light that permeates the darkness. Not just a light that, oh yeah, there's a little light over there. No, we're permeating darkness. Because why? Because he's over every single bit of darkness. And if we're growing up into Christ, becoming who he's called us to be, we will be light that literally permeates the darkness. Amen? Amen. You got a song for us? Maybe? Well, Lord, we've been talking about being equipped for war, but it all begins with our heart being yours. It all begins, Lord, with us surrendering, Lord, our lives and our hearts, our beings into your hand. Lord, teach us how to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Teach us, Lord, how to love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, teach us how to live the law of love, Lord, in our lives. Lord, we know, God, that we're in days that are sometimes totally unable for us to understand, totally unable for us to figure out what's going on. But Lord, you know. And Lord, we have you in our lives. So we pray for the wisdom of God to know what to do and where to go and how to speak and how to live, Lord, for you. Lord, I just release, Lord, your blessing over everyone that's here today, over everyone that hears my voice, the blessing of knowing the will of God in their lives, the blessing of surrendering their hearts 100% to God and knowing that they'll be fully taken care of, that nothing by any means of the enemy can harm them. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in this day. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in every heart and life right now. And we receive, Lord, your plan for our lives fully in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right. For anyone who would like to help us, go ahead and come on up, and we'll assign some things. But you can greet each other a little bit for those that you have. Oh, you're here, huh? You're ready to go.
What do you mean? I'm going to run down and start getting stuff out.